So you've all got your Bibles open, I hope, page 1077, Acts 1, reading from verse 1 to verse 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. While they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go to heaven."
Acts 42-47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with an awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved.
It's cool. I reckon there's few better ways for God's word to really come alive in us than to know it so well that we don't even need to open the book to have it working in us. And thanks for that, Hank. Hope it sticks with you for a long time and shapes the way that you think and therefore the way that you live as well, as is our hope for all of us, okay, as well. Let's pray. Father God, we've sung the song, "Give us ears to hear." We want to come to you humbly, knowing that your word is something that we need, that we need your voice speaking into our lives so that we're not just running our own course, but instead we're hearing from you what our life, the life you've given to us and won for us, what it's really meant to be about. So, Father, help us to hear you well. This morning we thank you for your Holy Spirit who you promised to us and have given to us. We ask that we would be attentive now to him as we hear your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So apparently yesterday was Valentine's Day. How did you fare? Did you remember? Were you remembered, perhaps, more importantly? Do you care? Do you care that yesterday was Valentine's Day? Of course, what really matters is that if you have a special person in your life, that you are agreed about whether or not you should care about Valentine's Day. I've got to admit, I'm not all that big on Valentine's Day. The good news is neither is Susie, so we're agreed on that, and so Valentine's Day can pretty much pass without notice in our household. And the whole idea of expressing your love for that special person one day a year because the calendar says so just seems a little bit lame. Hey, excellent. Now, I know that there are just different types of people on this one, and some people would agree with me and others wouldn't. And yet it just seems to me, as I said, a little bit lame. The only thing worse than just picking that day a year and expressing your love on that day is, I suppose, not expressing it at all, which is probably why Valentine's Day still exists and is so popular. At least one day a year it happens. But I wonder if sometimes we're at risk of treating God a little bit like he's someone that we only remember when he pops up on the calendar. The calendar says it's Christmas. Oh, Jesus was born at Christmas. Calendar says it's Easter. That's right. That's right. Jesus died at Easter. Calendar says it's Sunday. Oh, time to pack everybody up and head off to church. If we relate to God because we're prompted to by our calendar and not anything else, if it's just something outside of us, external to us, prompting us to move in a certain direction and to behave in a certain way, then there's something deeply wrong about that, wouldn't you think? In fact, if that's the case, then it would be fair to say that for us, following Jesus isn't really following Jesus, that it's become more religion than relationship. And that's not good, because as we've seen, God has made us and redeemed us for so much more than just slotting him into a calendar. He has saved us and redeemed us for a life of devoted and glad and sincere worship, hasn't he? We saw that 2 weeks ago, that all of life is lived in relationship with God, and because of who he is and who we are, it's all meant to be worship from our side, worshiping him. That's what we were saved for. And that worship is then intended to flow over into a life of rich fellowship with one another, of service and hospitality and love in community. That's how it works out in our relationships with one another. And so the idea that we only kind of get together when the calendar prompts us, that's just not enough. It's not sufficient. It's not what we were saved for. And this morning, we're thinking about how that life that we share together and how that life of worship that we live together can overflow again into the world, into our relationships with those who don't know Jesus, so that they would know Jesus through us. But before we think about what our part is in that, what it means for us to be missionaries, we really need to think about what it means for God to be a missionary. Now, that might sound a little strange to you, the idea that God would be a missionary. The word mission and missionary comes from a Latin word which means to be sent. Now, we know that God sends, and yet the amazing thing about our God is that he is also sent. That's a little perplexing, isn't it, really? I mean, who sends God? It's one of the wonderful things about our God. Because he is Father, Son, and Spirit, he is capable of both. He is capable of sending and also of being sent. And so when we read the Bible's story, we read of a God, a heavenly Father, who sends his Son, who is equally God, but is sent into the world as a rescuer. And we see it in Acts chapter 2, in fact, in Peter's speech that we've been looking at the end of. But have a look back. You might have to flick back a page, I'm not sure. Acts chapter 2, verse 23, where we see God's plan in sending his Son. This man, speaking of Jesus, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. See, it was always God's plan, his set purpose and foreknowledge, that he would send his Son to the world to rescue us, to save us. Even though he died at our hands, it was God's plan that he would be sent for that purpose. So God, the Father, sends the Son. But that's not the end of how our God is sent. Because as we read this morning in chapter 1, it was God's plan once the Son died and rose again and returned to heaven that the Father and the Son would then send another one, would then send the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, he says to his disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And again in verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So God the Father sends God the Son to rescue us, and God the Father and the Son send God the Holy Spirit to empower us for what? For our mission. But before we get onto our mission, we see that God is a sent God, a missionary God. And chapter 2, verse 21 tells us why. "So that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The Father sends the Son sends the Spirit, and the Spirit sends us so that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Our God is a loving, hands-on God. He doesn't just sort of sit back in HQ barking orders down the line. He comes. He takes on the most daring and daunting mission of all. He certainly doesn't ask us to go somewhere that he hasn't gone. And he does whatever it takes to get his mission done. Isn't that amazing that our God is a missionary God? In his identity, he is sent. And because he is like that, and because we're made in his image, then we have that same identity as well. We have a missionary identity. Mission isn't just something we do. It's something that flows out of who we've been made to be. You know, if I say the word missionary, what image comes to mind? I suspect it might be a little bit like mine, socks and sandals. And a Pacific island somewhere or something like that. In fact, I did a Google Images search. I was a bit careful Googling missionary, but anyway, I Googled missionary socks and sandals, and it was all okay. But you know what actually came up? It was fascinating. There were some pictures of people just socks and sandals, but about 98% of the images were pictures of Mormons. Now, why do you think that's the case? Because right at the heart of the Mormon life is a 2-year stint of missionary service. And it's not negotiable. If you're a young Mormon, this is what you do, what you must do, what you have to do. And so it's actually very, very core to their identity. It should be even more so for us. You can leave the socks and sandals at home. They're not required wearing. But what is necessary, not because we must, but because we can and because it's actually who we've been made to be, is mission. That is, that God has sent us to the world. Just as he sent his Son and just as he sent his Spirit, so he sends us into the world that we might proclaim the good news of Jesus and see people believe and be saved. Being missionaries is part of our identity. It's who we're meant to be and always has been from the very beginning. You know, think about when God made the man and the woman. He says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." And then he says to the man and the woman, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." Right, so right in there, just as they've been made, they're commissioned, they're given a mission. And the mission is to take the beauty of the garden and spread that beauty over the earth. Now, of course, that never happened. That never happened because they didn't want to join in with God's mission. Instead, they supplanted that by taking on a mission of their own, which was to push God out of the picture. But God didn't give up on his mission. And so throughout the Old Testament, he called Abraham and he said, "Go, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to see that you're blessed, and one day through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." God is sending Abraham on a mission to become a great nation so that through him, all nations on earth might be blessed. When he calls Israel together at Mount Sinai, as we read at the start of things today, Exodus chapter 19, he says, "For me, though the whole earth is mine, for me, you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. I'm going to set you apart, and you are going to show the world what I am like by the way that you live together as a nation." Amazingly, in the time of David and Solomon, that started happening. That all the nations of the world and their kings and their queens started coming to Israel, to Jerusalem, to find out what is the secret of their success. And the answer was, well, we are God's people, and he blesses us, and he wants to bless the world through us. Of course, things went downhill from there. And that was where Jesus came into the picture, the perfect missionary, the perfect example, perfect representation of what God is like, as it says in Hebrews chapter 1, the exact representation of God's being. He came, and his mission was to set things right, which he did by dealing with the problem of sin, the curse that sin had brought into the world, by taking that curse as he died on the cross, and giving us the opportunity then to be restored to our mission. Do we understand that? You know, that Jesus wasn't dying just to give us a ticket to heaven. That Jesus wasn't just dying. I heard a guy say, you know, when I first thought I'd put my trust in Jesus, I realized I had just given him my afterlife. You know, I'd put my trust in him for heaven. But I hadn't put my trust in him for now, for life. You know, God has saved us for his mission. That's what life is about, joining in with God in his mission. And that's what we're seeing here in Acts. That God pours out his Holy Spirit to empower us in his mission in the world. And that means that mission isn't just something we tack on, that we do as an occasional act of obedience. That mission isn't just something that we only do when we're feeling guilty enough to actually speak up about Jesus. Mission isn't something that we can sign up for a 2-year period and then tick off and say, we've done. Mission is the constant expression of what we've been saved for, to be witnesses. As it says all throughout Acts, you will be my witnesses. Ambassadors is another word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 5. You will be my ambassadors, sharing God's message, sharing my message. And as we saw, a kingdom of priests, which Peter refers to in 1 Peter chapter 2. That's who we are, a family of missionaries, with a great call to share Jesus with the world. So what does it look like then to live out our missionary identity? I think this is where we get a bit stuck. Well, just like worship, and we saw that worship is all of life, just like community, we saw that community is really meant to be all of life as well, because it's about relationships that don't end with God and with each other. Well, missionary activity isn't some add-on either. It's an all-of-life adventure to be who we are in the presence of all the people, as it says in Acts chapter 2, enjoyed the favour of all the people. So it's to be who we are in the presence of all the people and trust that God will add to our number. those who are being saved. To be who we are in the presence of all the people and trust that through that, God will add to our number those who are being saved. It's quite simple, really, isn't it? Easy. Maybe there's a difference between simple and easy. And that's because being who we are doesn't come all that naturally. It might sound strange, but I think it's true, and you've probably experienced that it's true as well. Being who we are in Christ doesn't actually come all that naturally to us. There's often a wrestle. Sometimes we act much more like who we were than who we are, and it's hard to grow out of who we were. Why is that? Well, I think there are three reasons, three things that we can do about it. Let's think about what has to happen in our hearts, what has to happen in our heads, and then the practical choices, what we do with our hands. Don't forget that in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, when the people who were listening to Peter's speech heard the good news, they were cut to the heart. When they heard that they were responsible for the death of Jesus, but that he had come to rescue them as their Messiah, they were cut to the heart. And that is the only way that we are going to live a life of mission. If we too are cut to the heart by the good news of the gospel, if God actually owns our hearts, if he cuts our hearts open, finds the mess in there, if we acknowledge the mess that we're in, and then he starts scooping out all that mess, cleaning it out, replacing it with the Holy Spirit and love for him, and then sewing it all up and putting us back together. That is the only way, if he owns our hearts, that we're ever going to live a life of mission. Certainly a life of mission that's anything more than a burden. About 200 years ago, a Scottish preacher preached this famous sermon. Believe it or not, there are famous sermons. This one was called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. A new affection. You've got this old affection, this thing you love. And the only thing that's going to deal with that and move that out of the way is a new affection. And it will expel the old one because it has the power to do it. Well, that's what happened in Acts chapter 2, isn't it? You know, what was going on in their hearts, that was all cut open, cleaned out and replaced as the Holy Spirit came and gave them a renewed or a new understanding and a new love for God. If that's never happened for you, or perhaps if it's a dim memory, then worship and community and mission are going to be nothing but a burden for us. We need to be seeking Spirit-filled gospel encounters if we're going to keep the good news fresh. And if we do that, if the good news doesn't become old news, but if the good news is fresh news for us, if we are hearing God's word, and if we're speaking to it to each other in a way that is still cutting the heart and still opening us up and still preparing us to receive that good news as wonderful news, fresh news, so that the Spirit is at work, then the life that we live in worship and community and on mission will be a joy instead of a burden. So first of all, God has to win our hearts. If God isn't the God of our hearts, then there's nothing to overflow into community and mission. The second thing is our knowledge has to be transformed. Our minds have to be transformed by the gospel. We've got to let go of that idea that the gospel is something to be ashamed of. The gospel is something to hold to ourselves for fear of the response that it might get when we share it. Have you ever felt that fear? Have you ever been worried about sharing the gospel with somebody? Have you ever thought they might not react all that well? We're afraid. In fact, I believe that we're ashamed of the gospel. We don't want to let others know what we really believe. for fear that they might reject not only the message, but us as well, as a result. We need to get beyond that. We need to grow in our gospel fluency as well. Our ability to show why the good news is good news. To show why everybody needs Jesus. To show why nothing else can take the place of Jesus and do what only He can do. We need to know the true gospel and why it's so good and spot the false gospel and why none of those gospels can deliver. So are you devoted to that? To the apostles' teaching, to gathering together, to rehearsing the gospel with one another, to reflecting on conversations that you do have with your friends and thinking, how could I have shared Jesus with them better? That's the second thing that we've got to do. First, God's got to win our hearts. Secondly, He's got to be in our heads, on our minds, shaping us. And thirdly, and this I think could be the biggest one of all in some ways, we've got to make the practical choices that make mission a priority. In other words, the practical choices that mean that we are gearing life around opportunities to share Jesus, building into relationships with our friends who don't know Jesus, so that we might have more opportunities to share Him with them. And that means we've got to live everyday life with gospel intentionality. We've got to live as if we really are missionaries, live as if we really are on mission. And not just as individuals, although there'll be times when we're on our own, but together. Doing it together. Doing the sort of thing that was happening in Acts 2, in fact, where they were just gathering together, being who they are, but making sure that it's in the presence of those who don't yet know Jesus, so that the life that they live, the life of fellowship and service and hospitality and genuine love for one another, adorns the gospel that they speak. So they speak these wonderful things about Jesus, and they live a wonderful life because of Jesus. And it all adds up. It all adds up. We can show our friends the truth and the power of the gospel through the distinctive lives of uncommon love that we enjoy with each other. And when we share the gospel in that context, then they've already seen the gospel in action in our love for each other. I heard a story during the week about something that happened at O-Week. There was a new student who came along to night church here last Sunday night, and she'd only just arrived in the area. She's a first year student at the university, and during the week she went into the student services building and was chatting with one of the ladies there, and she said, "Oh, big move for you. How are you finding it?" And this new student said, "Well, actually, I went to church on Sunday night at Southern Cross Presbyterian Church. And since then, it's felt like I just had a whole bunch of friends, just like that, instant friends." And the lady who worked at Student Services said, "Ah, I've heard of that church. I've heard that they're really good at welcoming students." I thought, how good is that? How good is that, that that lady had heard that this church is really good at opening up our arms to welcome new people? Isn't that good? What are the chances of that lady who works at Student Services coming to know Jesus? I suppose same as any of us, really, aren't they? And we should pray for her. We will pray for her. But wouldn't it be even better if that lady got to experience the same thing that the student had experienced? If she actually got to know and experience the community, the welcome that the student had experienced? Because then she would know a whole lot more, wouldn't she? And she would hear a lot more as well about why this church might behave in that way. about what it is that's shaping us and driving us and motivating us, about what the love is that's been poured into our hearts and overflows from our hearts to each other. Wouldn't it be great if not just that lady at Student Services, but all of our friends who need to know Jesus just as much as she does, got to experience that as well? That's God's plan. Let me read it to you one more time. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Did you hear the evangelistic strategy? Kind of wasn't really there, was it? Or was it? And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. God has given us His Holy Spirit, and He has given us each other, and He has given us the good news of Jesus, so that when all of those things are active and in play, the gospel is on display. God Himself is on display. And God adds daily to the number those who are being saved. Isn't it wonderful to be included in His mission and to see that worship and community and mission are all designed to happen together as we just live out who we are in the presence of the world, that many might be saved? Let's pray that God would continue to do this today and through us. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your wonderful integrated plan, that You don't ask us to chop up life and devote certain amounts to this and certain amounts to that and certain amounts to other things. That instead, as You claim our hearts and as You shape us, as You give us a great love for You because of Your goodness and greatness and grace, as that love then generates a love for each other, knowing how much You love these other people that You call Your own, and so we should too. And as that love grows, and as we discover that the gospel really, if we share the gospel, if we have Jesus in common, then everything else falls into place around that. As we speak the gospel to one another and encourage one another in it to hold on tight to Jesus, as we examine life in light of the gospel, as we share whatever we have, our homes, our lives, our stuff, and as we invite others to join us in community, to be with us, seeing the life that You have created for us, that all of that adds up to us being on mission for You. Father, thank You that this is Your plan and You've made it known to us. We ask that You would win our hearts, shape our minds, and be at work through our hands, our lives, as we make choices to be on mission for You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.